I was at the hospital today with Miss Kelly, and it was interesting. I heard a conversation that Kelly was having with one of the nurses there, and the nurse was just going on and on and on about her children, teenagers, and just how difficult and how troublesome and just how basically awful everything was. And I thought, wow, this is not uncommon to hear these kind of appraisals of raising children, but it should not be the case. And I am glad you are here tonight, and I am glad that we are in this series where we are trying to get our hands around how to intentionally parent the way God wants us to, because it doesn't have to be an awful thing. In fact, it can be a beautiful burden, as we've just heard. If you brought your Bible with you, that would be great. Bring your Bibles with you, and you can open to Daniel chapter 1. If you don't know where that is, just go right to the table of contents in the front of your Bible. Find the book of Daniel. Turn to that. We're going to be working from the very first chapter. We are cruising along in our intentional parenting series, and one of the realities that has been coming very clear is that to have a fully functional, emotionally healthy, God-honoring child who is a complete joy to be around, it has very little to do with the child. It has everything to do with parents. We saw this when we identified the problems that we're facing. That problem being that without rescuing our children are headed for a life that's filled with chaos. We found that spiritually, everyone, including our children, are disconnected from God and are headed towards a chaotic life. That right and wrong become subjective, leading to a life of more chaos. That the purpose of one's life is lost, leading to a heart and a mindset, again, of chaos. We then looked at the source and the effort required to perform this rescue. And we acknowledged that as parents, we can't give what we don't have. As parents, we have to be following God in our lives, which naturally leads to modeling what God followership is to our children. Because you can't give what you don't have. Or as my friend in the firehouse, a little bit differently, says about not being able to do what you don't have, he likes to say, and I've never forgotten it, you can't make chicken soup out of chicken poop. Now, I didn't put that on your outline because I don't want you to write that down, but I know which one you're going to remember, all right? So don't write that down as the axiom for the week, but I've always thought of what Timmy said, and I said, you're right. If we're going to make beautiful children, we better have parents who are living beautifully. And that's where we're headed tonight. Tonight we're going deeper into intentional parenting by looking at Daniel chapter 1. Let's read for this. We'll be reading from the New International Version, okay, the NIV. And this says this, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon. To the temple of God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from the tribe of Judah in Israel. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. He gave them Babylonian names. To Daniel, his name became Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Okay, in case you didn't quite understand what was happening here, this is very interesting. Babylon has captured Israel. Babylon has conquered Israel, and Babylon's king is a rough king, super smart king, Nebuchadnezzar. And what Nebuchadnezzar does is genius. He says, let's harvest all of the super wonderful young men from Israel, and let's train them in our world, Babylon. We'll train these men, we'll pluck them from their Israelite homes and their families, and then we'll immerse these men into Babylonian culture. We'll teach them our ways. Basically, they'll be quarantined. They'll be taken away from everything they knew in their earlier culture. They will be given Babylonian food, no Israelite food. They will be given Babylonian clothes. They are to learn Babylonian practices. They are to learn Babylonian customs, Babylonian literature. They are to be given new names. Get rid of all the old that they learned in their old culture of Israel, all that programming that they've received there. Get rid of that. And we will encode them. We will train them. We will program them and instruct them on how to be Babylonian. Everything that has to do with the personhood, everything that has to do with their faith, everything that has to do with what they believe, everything about who their heart is, we will program that to be Babylonian instead of Israelite. And remember, he took the best, the smartest, the wisest, the most handsome. Point one, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to indoctrinate these young men into Babylon's way of life. So he removed them from theirs. Now, this happened 1,600 years ago. Thank goodness this doesn't happen today. Or does it? Dr. Tony Evans offers us this statement. Our culture today, our culture's system has been set up to own our children, to pluck them from us, and strip them of the values they need to live well. That's what he wrote. I pondered this statement. I said, well, I don't know about this. Is that right, Dr. Evans? I thought about when I was growing up, especially my school years, from when I started school when I was 4 years old until I was 17 years old. I thought about how much time I spent with my family as opposed to the world outside, my culture, you know, my Babylonian culture. Lyndon, all that Lyndon held. The TV I watched all the time. My music that I pumped in all the time on my little phonograph next to my bed. Between school, homework, playing with my friends, watching TV, and then sleeping, if I got 1 to 2 hours a day with my family, that was a lot. But it's our way of life. It's our culture. Well, Daniel chapter 1 is here for us to learn from. We should be giving this some thought. We should be pondering how our time is spent. I'll never forget when I heard the statistic. I don't even remember where I was at, whether I was at a conference or at somewhere listening to church, I don't know. But I heard the statistic that fathers spend 7 minutes a day talking to their children. When I heard that, I was floored. And I actually watched to see if that was the case. And I came to believe it. After that was put into my heart, it changed me. From that moment forward, I resolved that that would not be me. I would not be a father who spent 7 minutes a day talking with my children. Now, we are a busy people. And guess what? Our culture, especially here in the Northeast, it requires us to be busy. We really have to be busy. It isn't like we're doing something bad. It's getting cold. Do you want heating oil? If you want heating oil, then you better get out of the house and get a job and work hard to get heating oil. Time away. Do you want your own house to live in and call your own? Well, you better hit the books of our culture. And you better expand your employment opportunity base. More time than our culture just pulls us away. You know, our culture is not designed with you or my parenting time as a priority. It just isn't. Instead, it provides more opportunity to be away from your kids. Pre-care, after-care, other care. Studies are very clear that children simply need time with their parent. They simply need time around their parent. You don't have to be imparting giant words of godly wisdom every second of the day to your kids, but they'll see the words of wisdom in the way you live as you spend time with them. I look back at the years that I spent with baby Katie, and I'm so glad that when I built my house, when I spent that time building my house, baby Katie went with me. Every day. Turkey subs that she never finished. Frozen Cokes that I finished hers. But we went and we spent time building that house together. And I'm so glad that when I built motorcycles in my garage, baby Katie would be bouncing around in the garage and outside and all around me. And throughout that time, we'd interact. This past week, I had a friend from Westbridge come to my house to pick up a couple things. And he brought his daughter with him. And I was floored as I watched him and his daughter work together. A little girl. He's asking for ratchet clamps. And she's like, I got the ratchet clamp. Whoa. So this one's a little broken. I think we'll make it. I think that's the broken one. Let's use this one. And watching them work together. And I talked to him. He says, oh, we do this all the time. Yes! You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry for that time you spent with her. Guard that time. Own it. You will never be sorry. I want to offer you this takeaway question to ponder, just to think about. And the question is this. Is my child receiving more biblical programming, or are they receiving more Babylonian programming? What I'm asking here is, what principles, what philosophies, what ideologies are your kids learning, and what are they running on? What do they actually live out? I heard a young man at the firehouse this week sharing his belief system, his belief ideology, his programming. And here's what he said to the other young firemen. You have to try as much stuff as possible while you're young. You got to try as much stuff as possible as you're a young person to experience all that life has to offer. He believes that, gang. He got that from a Babylonian influence somewhere. His life, his heart, his relationships are a mess, chaos. But he still runs on that Babylonian lie. Lies like, if it feels good, it must be right. That's a lie. It's a lie of our culture. Lies like, everybody does it, so it must be okay. That's not in the Bible, gang. That's a lie from a Babylonian culture. Lies like, there's no consequence for what you do. That's not in the Bible. The opposite is. That's another Babylonian lie. We need to ask ourselves, is my child receiving more biblical programming or Babylonian programming? 26 years ago, my partner on Ladder 1, fire department, my partner on Ladder 1 had his wife stop by the firehouse with their 8-month-old baby girl. And I can picture this like it was yesterday. I can picture it perfectly. I see that little girl, 8 months old, sitting on the table at number one house. She had her little baby girl outfit on, and she had chubby little legs, and she was so innocent and so cute. Well, my friend, who I just saw him recently, he didn't see any harm at all. He didn't see any harm at all in Babylonian programming. He didn't see any harm in his little girl receiving all her programming from the culture. He actually would laugh when I would talk about biblical culture, biblical programming, biblical beliefs, biblical concepts. He would laugh. Well, it really got out of control. It really got out of control when his girl went off to college. That's when it really got bad. She bought into lies that are so destructive that she's an absolute mess today. Cultural lies like, if you want to be loved, you will find it by giving yourself away. That's the lie of our culture. That's Babylonian programming. Lies like, drugs are harmless, and the ultimate way to party is to do drugs. Another lie of this culture. Another lie she bought into. Your parents are idiots. Your friends, they know better. Lies like, live for today, because there's probably not going to be a tomorrow. Lies like, the only authority that you need to acknowledge is yourself. You are the God of your life. And lastly, if it feels good, it can't be wrong. Westbridge, every one of those is Babylonian programming. They are lies from a culture that does not know God. My old Ladder company partner, he even asked me to meet with his daughter and counsel her, to give her the biblical programming she didn't have. She is void of biblical truth, void. But she is filled with lies from a culture that doesn't know God. Yet, there's hope. There is hope. Gang, we must impart the blessing and guard very carefully who else tries to impart their ways on our young people. That leads us to what happens next in the story with Daniel and his three friends. Let's continue in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel, this is after he's been offered the food, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself that way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days. This is Daniel talking. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat or water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this test, and he tested them for 10 days. Okay, let's stop here, and we'll unpack this. To the best estimation of theologians, Daniel and his three friends are about 14 to 15 years old. That's how old they are. These young people have a very, very, very strong belief system in them already. Someone has put in some good programming in them. They already know who their God is. And they know how to follow their God. They know what their God doesn't want either. They are far away now from their home. Remember, they've been taken to Babylon. They're far away from their home, far away from their families, and they're far away from the way of life that they had, yet they hold on to that way of life. They do not want food that was sacrificed to idols. That's what the problem is here. They didn't want food that was sacrificed to idols because they know God forbids that. And they are willing, 14, 15-year-old young men are willing to risk getting in harm's way over their convictions. Point two, the parents of these four Israelite young men had imparted God into their children. Somehow, when Nebuchadnezzar tried to program these young men with Babylonian ideas and beliefs, it didn't work. Instead, these four men had God encoded on their hearts. Somehow, these four men had been parented by fathers and mothers who trained and instructed and had written God's desires and God's ways onto their hearts and their brains. Gang, this is our calling. This is our goal. This is it. Kingdom parenting involves intentionally overseeing the generational transfer of the faith in such a way that children learn to consistently live all of life under God's divine authority. I will read it again, because this is our goal. Kingdom parenting involves intentionally overseeing the generational transfer of the faith in such a way that our children learn to consistently live all of life under God's divine authority. Our whole goal in parenting is to instill such a foundation of God's truth in our children that they will make decisions that are consistent with their faith, even though they live in a secular or Babylonian or godless culture. Daniel and his three friends had received such a gift from their parents. Their hearts had been wrapped with two incredible truths. The first truth is this: remembering God. Teaching our children to remember God is like giving them a bulletproof Kevlar vest that will protect their heart, which is so vital. Remember God when things are good. Teaching our kids to remember God when things are bad. That when you're alone, you can stop and say, wait a minute, I have a God. And what does he want me to do in this situation? Remembering God when you are scared. Remember, there's a God, and he has promises that he has handed to us. Even when we're scared, there are promises to lean on. Remembering our God when things look hopeless. And just watch the news, and you'll get there pretty quick. Remember God in those times. Remember him. He's not gone. He's watching it all. He's in control. Remember him. To remember God when you stand at a crossroads and you need to make a choice. I either got to say yes or I got to say no. I got to either go or I got to either not go. I either got to do this or I got to not do this. Remember God at that time. Right then, remember him. When you're offered food that is sacrificed to an idol, remember God. That's what these young men did. Daniel and his friends were in a very unsettling and a very dangerous situation. Yet they remembered their God. They believed in a God that was good, and that he was more powerful than anything or anyone in Babylon. They remembered that. They remembered God in a time of trouble, but it's even more difficult to remember God on the calm days. It's even more difficult to remember God when things are going great. We must never, never disconnect the goodness of God from the God who is good to us. Next week, we are going to spend the evening and give you the opportunity to connect with God's goodness, what he has done in your life. We're going to do that at our Thanksgiving service next week. But for tonight, parents, we must teach our children and show our children how to remember God. Number two, fearing God. Very interesting. My Band of Brothers group, which meets every other Wednesday night, we meet at Panera. Very cool place for us to meet. A lot of people wonder who we are and what we're doing and why we're talking about God in such kind of a loud way. But it's very cool that that's how we do it. And I'm glad we do it that way. Well, one Wednesday night in particular with my Band of Brothers group, I asked them a question. I said, what is it that sustains your life of Christ following? What is it that keeps you serving God? What is it, at your most base motivation, way down the very, very, very bottom, what's your base motivation or reason for obeying and following God? Why? What keeps you going? And all the answers seem to have a very common thread when you boil them down. Answers came back like this. I don't want God to remove his blessing from my life. I don't want to displease God. I don't want to be found negligent when I see God. I don't want God to have to correct me. And I don't want that old life that I was living, I don't want that coming back. All the answers that they gave for following God really involved a healthy fear of the Lord. My friends knew that if God thought it was best, God could remove his protection from us. If God thought that was best. They knew that if God saw us, each of us or one of us, allowing some kind of godly gift that he gave us, if we saw that becoming more important to us than God himself, God would take that away. He could. My friends love being connected to an all-powerful God. But they also have a healthy fear, and a healthy respect for God's power. You see, a healthy fear of God must wrap around our hearts. A healthy fear of God must wrap around our hearts when lying seems like an easy way out of a situation. A healthy fear of God should wrap around your heart when we run after things that God has not chosen for us to have. We should have a healthy fear of God when we choose the words that are about to proceed out of our mouth and over our lips. There should be a healthy fear of God there. And there should be a healthy fear of God when we're asked to do something that contradicts what that Holy Spirit inside your heart is telling you, you shouldn't be doing that. There should be a healthy fear of God then. Westbridge, we must instill a foundation in our children that they will make decisions consistent with their faith, even though they live in a society telling them to do the opposite. Does that sound crazy? Well, let's see what happened. Let's see what the results of these four men were who actually did this. Daniel chapter 1, verse 15. 10-day test is up. They've been eating nothing but vegetables. Caleb Dean would be dead. He doesn't eat any vegetables, refuses. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Yum. To these four men, God gave knowledge and God gave understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel, he could understand visions and he could interpret dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the 3 years, the chief official presented them to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom, in every matter of understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Gang, remembering God and fearing God creates a firm foundation for successful parenting. But it's going to mean that we have to go against the grain of the culture. It's going to mean that friends think you're crazy. You're crazy for going against the culture. It's going to mean that relatives this Thanksgiving Thursday are going to say, you're going too far. It's going to mean living in our world, but not being conformed into it. It's also going to mean that you're part of God's family. It's also going to mean that you are one of many others who are living and striving to live a wholesome life in a world that does not value wholesomeness. And it's going to mean that you are a prince and you are a princess alongside Jesus Christ. That's what he said. Fellow heirs with Jesus. You are a prince and a princess alongside Jesus Christ in God's kingdom. It's going to mean that, like Daniel and his friends, you're headed for life to the full. You'll be the one who lives a life that's 10 times more blessed than anyone else. That you know the way through this world 10 times better than the people who are living with chaotic lives. Because you've learned to remember God and to fear him in a healthy way. And to recognize that there are lies this culture wants to teach me that I don't want. I want what the Bible says. I want to learn those ways on how to be, to honor my parents, to cultivate goodness, to cultivate self-control, the things the Bible teaches. I want that to be what programs my heart and is encoded in me. And you will see the success of a life that has had our parents transfer our faith from them into us, and that's no longer our parents' faith. It's my faith. I believe this. I love Jesus. I want to follow him. He's never let me down. Would you pray with me as the band comes back to play? Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us. As we continue to learn to parent intentionally, that we would think about the time that we get with our children and that we would make the most of it. We know we can't just check out of a culture, but we have to know how to be in it like Daniel was. How to be in it and say, well, this I can't do, but I can still be here. I just can't do that. Show us what that is. And Lord, help us to be people who have the Bible programmed into our lives, not the craziness that this world offers. Help us to long to want to live the life that you laid out for us in your word. And help us to remember at all times that you are there, that you want the best for us. Nothing you ask from us is to take us in the wrong direction, but it's always as a father to a child wanting the best for us. And Lord, help us to remember, you're not just our buddy, not just our pal, you're God. Let the respect that we have for you and the healthy fear drive us forward to say, I don't want to displease my Father. I don't want to get off track. I want to follow him wholeheartedly and embrace what he has for me. Lord, let this week be a week where we get closer to you, become more like you, so that one day we would stand in front of you and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. You know, it's taken me a lot of years before I would embrace a study like this. I remember being scared to death to think of trying to teach parenting. Maybe year 5, 6 of Westbridge, I wouldn't do it. I just didn't have it in me. And I think because a lot of it is heavy. It's not easy. Hard problems are always going to require hard solutions. If they were easy solutions, they'd be easy problems. But they're not. But what bigger calling do we have than to be parents who are raising our kids in the right direction? We can do it. I don't know who else is teaching it. I don't know where you would learn this if you didn't come to church and learn it. If you try to pick it up elsewhere, maybe Christian radio help is about the best bet we got. But I believe the church is to own this. The church is to teach, here's how we can become kingdom parents and raise kingdom kids. And I pray that God would work in your heart as you continue to ponder what we've been learning over the past several weeks. We're going to take a break from this for a little while because we have Thanksgiving and then Christmas coming up, but we're coming back to it. We have a long way to go in this series, but be thinking about the questions we've looked at tonight. Look at your outlines. Go back over them this week. Go back to that passage. Read Daniel chapter 1. Struggle through it and see what God would teach you from it. That's what we're called to do. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.